The scripture reading today is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, verses 1 through 10. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through town. A man there was named Zacchaeus, a ruler among tax collectors, was rich. He was trying to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he couldn't because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed up a sycamore tree so he could see Jesus, who was about to pass that way. When Jesus came to that spot, he looked up and said, "Zacchaeus, come down at once. I must stay in your home today." So Zacchaeus came down at once, happy to welcome Jesus. Everyone who saw this grumbled, saying, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anyone, I repay them four times as much." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this household, because he too is a son of Abraham. The human one came to seek and save the lost." The word of the Lord. Take a moment now for silent reflection.
Good morning. It's good to see you all. I was just also really enjoying listening to the conversations that were happening this morning. It's a good problem to have when we have to stop folks from connecting with each other and having conversations. So I just think that that's really great. For those of you who don't know me, I'm Joshua. I use he, him pronouns. The pastor of discipleship here at City Church San Francisco, and I'm delighted that you're here. I'm so thrilled that you're here. I'm thrilled that I get to be a small part of what we're doing here at City Church, and that we get to listen to God's voice together in this moment. So, without further ado, let's pray. God, there's so much pain in our world right now. We think about God, the unrest and the violence and the suffering. God, in this moment, I know that all of us here need to hear that you love our world. And that you love our world so much that you would stop at nothing to save us, to not leave us to our own devices, but to give up the thing that is most precious to you, your son. And so, God, would we hear his voice now in this moment and not mine? I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. An effective communication, so much of the time, it's not what you say that matters. It's how you say it. It's not what you say, it's how you say it. It's not the content, it's the delivery. So when I became a father, I was bombarded with an onslaught of bad parenting advice. From sleep when the baby sleeps, to it gets easier. See, all the parents are laughing right now because they know that that's not true. To the tired phrase, this is my favorite one, they grow up so fast. I remember the exact moment where I took that phrase to heart. So Melody and I were taking, my partner Melody and I were taking our first family vacation post-COVID to Hawaii. This was like a canceled vacation because of the pandemic and even like before that. So we were thrilled to go on this vacation. We took our newborn Joaquin with us. It was a bit of a project, you might say, getting settled on that plane with Joaquin. I'm trying to be as helpful as I can to Melody because she's the one doing all the work, right? And so I'm just trying to be a good partner. So we get on this flight, we're settled, we're in our seats, we're fine, and it gets to the point where the flight attendant starts to serve us drinks. And at this point, I'm like, I'm kind of tapped out, but then he starts to chat me up. And I remember how exasperated I was in that moment. I remember this vividly, too. He starts to tell a really bad joke about how the bib that Joaquin was wearing was mine. He was like, hey, is that yours? And it was such a bad joke. That was my response. So he asked me that, and then he asked me, hey, is this your first? And in my head, I'm like, no, we have another grown son, you know, back at home. But I didn't say that. I wasn't rude. I said yes, right? And after I said yes, I felt it coming. And you know when someone's about to give you a piece of advice because they say, let me give you a piece of advice. You remind me of myself when I first had my son. And I was like, here we go. They grew up so fast, right? He didn't say that. He says, cherish the moment. My son blinked. I blinked, and then my son was grown up. I blinked, and then my son was grown up. It's how he said it, right, that like stuck with me. It's how he put it. Those words helped me imagine a future that I didn't want to have where my son was all grown up and I'd missed everything because I was too busy living my life. It was how he said it that mattered. That's what helped get his message across altogether. So in Luke's gospel, the message of Jesus is something that's very difficult for people to understand. One of the common themes in Luke is discipleship. And that's ironic because Jesus seems to be very bad at making disciples, at least effective, good ones. By the time we get to our chapter in Luke 19, Jesus has managed to alienate the religious leaders of his day, who are the cream of the crop. If you're looking for disciples, those are the ones who you want to recruit, right? And this, meanwhile, the disciples who he does have just don't seem to understand his message. They don't seem to understand who he is and what he's about, and that continues all through the end of the book. So if we're talking about effective models of discipleship, pastors and ministry leaders take note, Jesus' model in Luke is a massive failure. That drama only increases because half the book is Jesus journeying to Jerusalem, where he prophesies that he's going to suffer and die at the hands of political and religious authorities. And as Jesus closes in the gap, the drama that Luke is building for us is this: who will join Jesus? Is there anyone who will participate in the new reality that Jesus is bringing into our world, what Jesus calls the kingdom? Is there anyone who will join God's story? And the disciples of Jesus are about as skeptical as we are, leading many of them to ask, Jesus, are only a few people going to be saved? Will only few people be saved? And Jesus' answer to that is a bit underwhelming, we might say, because when we take a look at the kinds of people who are receptive to Jesus or the people who Jesus describes who will follow him, they're not the best and the brightest. They're the people who we would least expect. Lepers, widows, children, and then Zacchaeus, a tax collector. Zacchaeus is the last person in a list of unlikely candidates who Jesus meets on his way to Jerusalem. And there's a few ways in which the passage describes Zacchaeus: that he was wealthy, that he was a chief tax collector, and that he was short. So let's dwell on that detail for a little bit. So I know that for those of us who've grown up in Sunday school, we've accepted that Zacchaeus' stature is just kind of a matter of historical fact. Most translations kind of render the Greek in this way, that this word is referring to Zacchaeus' stature, right? And there's this debate whether or not this Greek word, helikia, what it means. Some believe that Zacchaeus was a person of dwarfism. There's one New Testament scholar, however, Joel Green, who makes a convincing argument that this word is not referencing Zacchaeus' height, but his age. And so a more common use of this word is referencing someone's age and maturity level. And so the reason why Zacchaeus can be dismissed by the crowd is because he's a young guy. And all the young people in the crowd, can I get an amen from y'all? It also explains why Zacchaeus is able to run faster and climb higher, why he is comfortable with violating a social norm. So this reference to his age can also explain why Zacchaeus has an entrepreneurial spirit. And I say that because this is the one time in the New Testament where the book delineates between a tax collector and a chief tax collector, right? So a chief tax collector, what we might know and what we might glean from that is someone who held higher social status than just kind of your typical run-of-the-mill tax collector. And the way that one attained this role in the Greco-Roman world was through ruthless competition and complicity in the oppression of his people. That was Zacchaeus. He made a living off of the economic exploitation of oppressed peoples, including his own. So that's why tax collectors were so hated in Jesus' time. Zacchaeus is used to getting ahead. He's used to getting what he wants, even if it means stepping on other people along the way. So if this story reads awkward to you, as it does to me, the whole idea about a short man climbing up a tree, Jesus telling Zacchaeus to come down. If that feels awkward to you, I'm with you. The episode for me reads more like a metaphor than it does literal. It reads to me like a metaphor for something that Zacchaeus has needed to do his whole life, to run ahead of other people, to climb higher than other people, to try to be seen by others and not be overlooked. Perhaps there's a part of him that believed, I just need to be seen by Jesus. I need to stand out if I have any chance of being seen by this guy. So we can relate to that, right? Coming from a capitalist culture that assigns value to our productivity and our usefulness. We have a transactional way of looking at people, relating to each other as well as ourselves. Capitalism tells us that you have value insofar as you are capable or skilled. You have value insofar as you can outperform other people. Your innovation and your creativity have value insofar as you are able to get in touch with market needs. This is a very transactional way of relating to others as well as ourselves. And it makes sense that this can very well be connected to how we approach our spiritual lives. It makes sense that this is also why we feel the need to optimize every facet of our lives, whether it's building our brand, whether it's optimizing our time, our mental health, our education. It makes sense that because we live in this cultural milieu that prizes optimization, that we bring this to our spiritual life. And perhaps this is what Zacchaeus is doing, trying to stand out in order to be seen. Maybe many of us feel like that in this room, that in order to participate in what's happening here at City Church, in order to participate in the story of God here, in this community, that we gotta up our spiritual game. We have to stand out. That we need to be thoughtful in wisdom with how we talk about spirituality. That we need to be at the forefront of innovative thinking. That our ministries have to be growing and vibrant and influential. All good things to be. But I just wonder if our aspirations, if we believe that participating in God's story means achieving a kind of spiritual self-optimization. And here's where that kind of thinking is problematic. If we believe that our gifts are what qualifies us to participate in God's story, I wonder if we've forgotten about grace. That grace precedes any of the qualifications that you and I bring, right? That the beauty of God's story is not what we bring to the table, but that God brings us to the table. That we are invited to the table without qualification. That's why before he says anything to Zacchaeus, Jesus looks at him. That's highlighted in this passage. It's emphasized that Jesus gazes at Zacchaeus. And in this passage, we're first led to believe that Zacchaeus is trying to catch a glimpse of Jesus. And Luke kind of turns it around and he says, in reality, it's Jesus is the one who's been seeking Zacchaeus all along. It is Jesus is the one who's searching for him. See, Jesus isn't looking for the best and the brightest. He's only looking for people who are willing. That's all you need. You just need to be willing. And that describes Zacchaeus' response to Jesus' invitation to him. For whatever reason, when Jesus looks up and says, come down, let me stay at your house, the response to Jesus is immediate. It's very quick. Why? The vertical language here is key because it describes precisely what Jesus is looking for in his disciples. Not just a willingness to come, but a willingness to descend. Not a willingness to ascend, to elevate oneself, but a willingness to descend. And so if you remember the temptation, the story of the temptation of Christ, you'll notice that what happens in that temptation is that Satan keeps on taking Jesus up to different points of elevation. It's as if to say that Satan wants to thwart God's plan by getting Jesus to choose this way of self-exaltation instead of this way of humility and selfless love. That's the temptation of the Satan. And you'll and Jesus refuses to Satan's attempts to derail his mission. And he chooses this way of selfless love. And those who follow in Jesus' way will choose the path of selflessness. They will choose this way as a way to orient their lives. And you hear it in how Jesus describes the kinds of people who are going to follow him. He tells story after story in Luke that those who follow him will not be those who seek places of honor. They're not going to seek the highest places of honor in society. They're not going to be people who are going to be the ones who are all about elevating themselves and building their brand. They're going to be people who bring themselves low. And they're going to be people who open their homes to the poor and the helpless. They're going to be people who give up their possessions, the things that they hold most precious in the world, for the sake of the most vulnerable. That's what Jesus is saying to Zacchaeus. Come down. Join me in this way of selflessness. Come down. The turning point in great stories, at least in the hero's journey, which is a narrative structure popularized by Joseph Campbell, is when the main character receives this call to adventure. And so far in our story, we've said that the shift in Zacchaeus' story occurs because of how the words are spoken to Zacchaeus. But I would also contend that it's not just how Jesus says it that makes his message more effective. It's that Jesus says it at all. It's that the words are coming from Jesus himself. Context matters. It's not just what you say. It's not just how you say something. It's who says the words to you that matter. Yes? It's who says it. Even if it's a cliche, I can't tell you how many times in my life where I've heard the phrase, I believe in you. But when it comes from somebody who you deeply respect, all of a sudden those words carry weight. The words hit different when you hear the phrase, you're going to be okay, from a person who at one of your lowest points in life looks you dead in the eye with all the sincerity and all the confidence that they can muster and tell you, you're going to be okay. You're going to be okay. I wonder how many times Zacchaeus heard the phrase, Zacchaeus, can you, when are you going to quit this? When are you going to come down? When are you going to come down? And what changes in this passage is not the words that are said, but who is saying it. It must have been different for Zacchaeus to hear this from Jesus, because Jesus is the one who says it. Someone with spiritual authority. Somebody who is looking at him now. Is truly seeing him in all of his imperfections, and all of his shortcomings, and all of his sins, and all of his failures, and all of his strengths, and all of his gifts. Who truly sees him now and says, let me stay with you. Let's have a meal. Let's hang out. Let's spend time together. The inflection point in Zacchaeus' story occurs not because of what is said, but who is saying it. Maybe you're here this morning, and maybe you're disillusioned with Christianity or the church, and you're wondering why you're here. Maybe you are here, and you've been coming to our church for a very long time, and you're wondering, why am I still here? What am I still doing here? Maybe you're here this morning and you're just searching like Zacchaeus is, searching for a different way to live your life, a different alternative than what our culture and society has given us. And if that is you, maybe the reason that you are here is not because you're meant to listen to the words of this preacher, but you were meant to hear the voice of Jesus for you this morning. Tell you that you are meant to be here today, that you are meant to hear this message, that you are meant to be here because Jesus is calling out to you, telling you to come down, to allow Jesus to stay with you, so that you may become a participant and an agent of peace in this world. Would you come down? Will you accept his invitation? In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.